When God looked back over a week of creation, he called it what? Two words. Very good. When you and I look at something like leprosy, we would say, if we were diagnosed as having that, we would say, that is very bad. How do we go from very good to very bad? Well, you and I know the answer to that is the fall, Adam's rebellion. And the difference is sin and the curse. We're speaking on the subject of leprosy, and as Pastor Smith said, we're looking at that as a parallel to our own sin and need of salvation. Some of you know the name Dr. Dreisbach. He's been with the Lord since 2009. What a dear man, what a dear testimony. We had him here for missions conference several years ago, and it was good to be able to meet him and get to know him a little better. Dr. Dreisbach, back in the 40s, when he finished his graduate work and his studies to be a doctor, went down to a leprosarium in the Panama Canal Zone area and worked there, and then took a position with a leprosarium in Nigeria and worked primarily with Muslims who had leprosy. One of the things that he was known for is doing medicine rehab surgery. He was not able to make it go away, but he was able to help treat it to some extent. Many of you know that the love of his life was full-time medical missions and reaching out to people that had come for treatment and then sharing the gospel with them that they might know Jesus Christ. And at one point he said that he thought up to 25% of the people that he met and treated in that Sahara area of Africa came to know Christ as their Savior. Towards the end of his life, after his wife passed away in 2007 at the age of 77, he made a trip to Africa once again, about a year before he passed away. He went with a guy by the name of Joe, who was an ex-Marine. And he went right to the same region of Lake Chad that Suzanne and I were able to visit several years before. We stayed in a room that was the Dr. Dreisbach room. And he ministered there in the last year of his life to people that he loved. He would have loved to have died in Africa. As I remember reading that one of the men at Mount Calvary Baptist Church down in Greenville made a box out of African wood and that he was buried in. But he had a heart for people. But you know what? Even though he was able to minister to lepers and to help treat and some of the symptoms of, he could not heal leprosy. He certainly could not call anybody clean. Are we to understand as we march through the book of, not at a real fast pace, but as we march through Mark, are we to understand that miracles then and now are a daily experience and we should be looking for and calling things miracles and expecting miracles? They're not a constant, repeated, daily occurrence in human history, are they? Think of all the great men. I start making just a partial list of men in the Bible who preached well, who served God well, but never did a miracle. Joseph, Samuel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezra, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, even David. Why is that? When God finished creation, there are no recorded miracles that I know of until Moses and Aaron, who were able to do those miracles, unquestionable power of God before Pharaoh. And then when Joshua calls on the Lord to make the sun stand still so that they might finish that battle, there are no recorded miracles until Elijah and Elisha, the servants of God, are used that way. And then many, many centuries go by before we have another period of time that miracles become fairly commonplace, and that's during the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. There are at least 30 miracles recorded in the Gospels. You say, I think there are more than that. Well, most of them are repeated between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, but 30 miracles that are recorded. And John says in John chapter 20 and verse 30 that there were many other signs which are not written in the book. It would be quite a Bible you would be hauling around today if all the things that Jesus did were recorded. But my desire this morning is not only that we review some of the physical healings that Jesus did, but that we remember, as has already been stated this morning, the desperate nature that our sin puts us in. We desperately need the Savior. We are in a situation by Adam that we cannot fix. Genesis tells us that Adam's sin infected the whole race. Paul puts it this way as he writes to the church at Rome, that just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all because all sinned. There's the common denominator. That's what you and I have in common. You may have different bank accounts and monies in those accounts. We might have different interests, different problems, but we are all born sinners. And so in that case, you can say unclean, Pastor Hamilton, as long as you put yourself in that same category. Okay. Jesus shows us in the Gospel of Mark that not only is he able to heal and make ailments go away, but he is able to bring us to God. He is able to separate us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we should rejoice in that. Notice, first of all, point one, the conduct of a desperate man. The conduct of a desperate man. We said last week that Jesus does not remain in Peter's house. Remember, the whole city is coming to him. Peter's house is turned into an emergency room. There's a lot of healings that are going on. They look for Jesus. He can't be found. He's praying. And he says, no, we need to go to the next region, verse 38. We need to go to all Galilee, verse 39. And then we get to verse 40, and we find out that not only does Jesus make house calls and Jesus go out, but that some came to Jesus. Verse 40 of Mark chapter 1. And a leper came to him. Think of the shock of that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. A leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. His condition was incurable. Physically speaking, logically looking at it, you would say, there's no hope. What other leper during that time? What other leper did this leper know about that was healed? None. Behind the kneeling and the imploring was believing. For him to come to Jesus and say, with the confidence, I know. You haven't, to my knowledge, healed a leper yet, but I know that you are able, if you will, to make me clean. Now, there are some smells that you just can't unsmell. I am told, I don't know this by personal experience, but I am told that if you have ever smelled rotting human flesh, that burns in your memory and you can never unsmell that. One of the things that was said about leprosy is that you could smell a leper before you could see a leper. Let's just get our hands around this. Leprosy is an infectious bacterial agent that attacks the nervous system. We read of it in ancient China and Egypt and Israel, obviously, and India. Since 1873, I think it is, it is known today as what? Hansen's disease. And it's still battled in some countries in Asia, Latin America, parts of Africa. I don't know that I have ever met a leper or a healed leper. It causes the flesh to rot, to literally fall off the body. By the way, did I mention we're having lunch right after this? It affects not just the skin, but the bones, the nerves, the spinal column, the brain. It disfigures the hands and the face. Imagine experiencing some numbness in your hands or in some place of your body, and a kind of a suspicious pinkish white spot with a little bit of red in it or something. I'm making that up. I'm not sure. I have to go back to Leviticus 13 or 14 and read that over again. And going to the priest and presenting yourself, and he says, "All right, let's look at that. You come report back to me 7 days from now." You report back, and he says, "That's not psoriasis. I'm sorry. That's leprosy." "Well, can I say goodbye to my family?" "You may now leave the city. You may now leave the company of the people of God. You may leave your family. You don't comb your hair anymore. You cover your upper lip. You wear clothes that are torn. You are apart from the community of the people of God. And when anybody comes close to you, within such and such distance, you cover your mouth, you raise your hand, and you say, 'Unclean! Not them, me!'" So sores would cover you, and people would avoid you, and even your voice box would become affected. That's not what I am. That's not what I am. Even your voice box would become affected. And with a gravelly voice, you would have to say, "Unclean, unclean." All other forms of uncleanness that we read of in the Old Testament would separate a person where, until they went through this ritual purification, until they were deemed worthy and clean to be able to come back, they were not able to go into the temple. But leprosy cut you off from the temple and the congregation of the people of God. You are outside the city. Nobody liked going through a quarantine, a lengthy quarantine. This is not a quarantine. This was a permanent being cut off. It was cold. There was shunning that went on. People would look at you and they wouldn't nod in your direction. They didn't give you a pity look. "Oh, I'm sorry what you're going through." They looked with an eye of disgust and turned and went the opposite direction. It meant being cut off from the covenant people. It meant being cut off from any hope of help. You didn't have leprosy and say, "Maybe if I see this doctor, maybe if I try this, maybe if I wait long enough, they'll come up with some cure." To hear that you had leprosy meant you were a dead man walking. And people looked at you as dead. In fact, many of them were so convinced that this was a curse of God. This is how human thinking goes. It always goes beyond what the scripture says. And so they looked at it, and some people even said leprosy was called the finger of God on a person. Remember when a little girl that had been taken in a raid of Israel and became the servant of the mistress of a man who was a general commander in Syria, and he got leprosy, and through her witness, it finally came to the attention of the Syrian king. He said, all right, here's a letter. Take this with you to the king of Israel. How did that go? King of Israel tears his clothes. You know what he says? Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? And what am I supposed to do with him? Fortunately, Elisha hears. The king tore his clothes, comes and says, this is an opportunity to show that I am a prophet of the one true God. I think he's here to see me, king, not you. Well, first of all, his condition incurable, but his petition was understandable. For a person to come and say, Lord, outside of your intervention, I have no hope. I'm not going to live through this. I can never hope to be in the temple and worship again. I can never see my family again. You can make a difference if you will. His petition is understandable. Number one, he was aware of the limitation of the law. Ceremonial law forbid a leper from any person from having contact with a leper or a leper with people. Even approaching Jesus, there were 10 lepers, Luke chapter 17 says, who stood at a distance. Now, was this leper kind of conflicted in his mind at even approaching Jesus Christ? I want the healing, but I shouldn't put people in a position where they are impure, unclean now. I think that there are probably a number of people in our town and people that you know that they're unclean, that know something's not right in their life, that know that they need hope and help. And yet they may see ministry centers like this one as places where only clean people go. Only righteous people should hang out there. I'm glad that needy people are welcomed at Westerville Bible Church. I feel welcome here. We need to make sure we don't ever get the impression only if you're clean enough, righteous enough, moral enough, then you should come to Westerville Bible Church. We should let people know, you say, but they've got this huge earring in their ear or hole in their ear. They're welcome at Westerville Bible Church. But they're confused about their sexuality. Guess what? They are welcome at Westerville Bible Church. Well, there's other needs they have. They don't look like us. They don't talk like us. And they should know from you and me the love of the Lord Jesus Christ at our church. Well, they were met by a distance, those lepers. And it's up to us to convince people that in Christ, you are welcome here. And only Christ can make well. Only Christ can forgive. Only Christ can make disciples. And we are here to encourage that process, not shake our finger or look down our noses at anybody. Well, in the Gospels, you know, we find even as we go through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus frequently, repeatedly, not only heals and heals lepers, he touches them. And they know the requirement of the law. Jesus can't be contaminated. But the contaminated can be made well by the touch of Jesus. Secondly, this man that comes to Jesus as leper was certain of the ability of the Lord. He's aware of what the law says and what he's not allowed to do, where he can't go. But he is also convinced that Jesus, if Jesus wills, if God wills, that's not the same thing as if you're having a good day, if you feel well about, if it is the will of God. The last miracle that we looked at in verse 30 was a fever, which we said that was serious enough. Here comes a man with leprosy, with rotting skin. And he's not doubting Jesus' ability, but he's saying, if it is in accordance with the will of God, you are able to make me clean. You know what? Prayer, his petition, and our prayer should be part of a greater cause. We all too often look at, I have this bill, I have this need, I have this concern. Lord, you need to make it go away. Praying according to the will of God is saying, God, what is your bigger cause? How does this fit into that, rather than you bending to my will? My health doesn't always square with God's will. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about this thorn in the flesh. He talks about three times asking God to remove it. And what was the answer? No. No, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, what should you and I make of the name it and claim it faith healers that say healing is always God's will? We should say your claim doesn't line up with God's word. What a statement of faith we have here. You can make me clean. Again, he didn't know of any other lepers that had been made well. What's behind this knowledge? How did he come to this knowledge? I'm pretty certain that he believes that Jesus is the only one who can make his condition different. If the Lord wills, that's how we ought to pray. Yes? God's will, God's glory should mean everything to us. And submission and obedience and trust should mark our humility and our faith. And like I said, behind the imploring and the kneeling was believing. We'll come across this many times through the Gospel, Mark, but John tells us that Jesus always did the will of the Father. And he can say, Lord, I already know how you are disposed to doing the will of your Heavenly Father. Check with him. If it is God's will, you can make me well. Roman numeral 2. Notice the compassion of a sovereign God. Not only the condition of a desperate man, but as we look at the healing part of this passage, verses 41 through 45, let's notice the compassion of a sovereign God. His heart, point A, Jesus' heart to this man was obvious. He was moved with pity. He was moved with compassion when he saw the leper's plight. Other people saw torn clothes, a covered lip, disheveled hair, and they were full of disgust. Jesus can look past all that and see the need of this man's heart, and was moved with mercy to him. The same mercy that you and I need in order for a holy God to see rebel sinners and forgive us through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus looked with mercy on him. He has tender pity. Jesus is not detached, distant, cold, unfeeling towards him, as we sometimes see in religion and in this world. The Lord sees the need of a hopeless leper, and he's moved with pity and compassion and salvation towards him. Psalm 103, write that verse maybe somewhere down. 103 verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And this man comes in obedience and fearing God, at least obedience to this point. Jesus' compassion, may I make this point, was more than kind humanitarianism. The Lord just doesn't say, you know what, I want to remove suffering and problems in the world. That was not his mission, Mark 1:1 and following. He had compassion on them, Mark chapter 6 says in verse 34, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' compassion towards them was to lead them to see their soul's need, not just to remove their present physical malady. We tend sometimes only to see the need and feel pity for the needy, but we are to remember their spiritual need, not be blind towards their physical or financial need, but look past that and say, how can we use that to help you see your spiritual need and point you to the only one who can do anything about it, the only one who can satisfy? Amen. Secondly, Jesus' hand did not withhold touch. His hand did not withhold touch. He touched him. The priest would tell a person, you're unclean, you left. Once that was confirmed, that diagnosis, it was confirmed over and over and over and over by the looks of people that would turn away. The looks of you made them sick. Who would not loathe the very thought of touching rotting skin on a person who is slowly dying because of it? Which of us would go and touch? But the curse could not touch Jesus. Jesus could relieve. Jesus could heal. With a word or with a touch, for that matter, it didn't matter. Some of you remember a popular soppy song of a few decades ago, "He Touched Me." It was very popular. It didn't say much. I will tell you this, even though I don't really like singing that song, I will tell you this, every one of us should rejoice that the grace of God laid hold of us. Amen. And Jesus says, I will. I can cleanse you. I can heal you. I can forgive you. And only I can do that because I am God. Thirdly, point C, his authority was unlike any others. Pastor, you've already made that point. Mark's made that point. We're going to see that again and again through this gospel. His authority was unlike any other, and this guy knew it. Jesus, if you will, I'm breaking all the laws. Jesus says, I'm breaking all the laws. I'm touching you. But you know what? Just because Jesus healed him, a leper was not now free to re-enter society. If he had made it to the priest, can you imagine how that conversation would have gone? Wait, you had leprosy? I think I remember you. You look quite different now, but you're so whose son? From what region? Yeah, you were a leper. And now you're well, and you're coming to for the ritual cleansing, purification, right? Okay, I'm not really familiar with that in Leviticus. What am I supposed to do, and what are you supposed to do? I mean, can you imagine? Let's read on, verse 42. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to nobody, to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. I will remind you that Jesus requires obedience over sacrifice. Obedience was more important than his proclamation. You and I are thinking, wait a minute. Aren't all the forgiven? Aren't all the disciples to go out and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ? But the Lord put a prohibition. Why? You and I should be saying, why? This puzzles me. It was to be a proof, a testimony to others. He was to go, first of all, back to the priest, and Jesus wanted these priests, most of who were unbelieving, he wanted them to see this walking billboard of healing. Isaiah chapter 35 talks about the unbelievable healing powers that the Messiah would have. And here comes one who had leprosy and is now forgiven and healed and cleansed. What were they to make of that? This was the Lord's plan. Jesus didn't need somebody walking around drumming up business. Healing tomorrow at Peter's house. Y'all come. Okay? No, he needed someone to obey the law, go back to the priest, have the priest get puzzled. What is this all about? How did this happen? Remember, even in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, and the religious leaders wondering about this, and the disciples, whose sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? For this former leper, let's put it that way. By the way, isn't it interesting? We speak of so-and-so, friend of mine who has cancer, Mrs. So-and-so, who I work with, who has cancer, Mr. So-and-so, who I'm related to, who has cancer. But lepers were, other than Naaman in the Bible, largely you lost your identity. You were just a leper. The world is busy trying to find, what is my identity? What do I want to be? Our identity is best found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can forgive and make us whole. Verse 42 tells us that the leper is healed, but now he has to have this ritualistic cleansing. That would have put the priest in quite a conundrum, trying to, nobody's been healed since 800 years, since Naaman and Elisha. What do we do? That would have been fun to have been in that room and heard that. Jesus is providing an opportunity for the religious priest to be faced with Isaiah 35 and realize, put it together, draw a line, this one is the promised Messiah. Instead, he goes out and starts blabbing. Before we judge him, what would you do? I mean, I would obey Jesus, but what would you do? We would probably all want to go out there and say, look, touch my skin. You got anybody got a change of clothes? Because I don't need these anymore. My voice is better. My skin is better. I don't have to say unclean. I want, how, who, where, when, why? Jesus. We would all want to do that. But to obey the word of Christ. Now, it says that, verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Disobedience has consequences. You mean the gospel was hindered? It redirected Jesus to other places. But our disobedience has consequences. Jesus' primary ministry, as we said last week, and this may be the most important part of the message, was not just doing physical healings, but allowing those things to bring attention to the fact that this one has authority, this one has power, not like the scribes. He's not like anybody else that we met. His primary purpose was not healing all in a region. His primary purpose was pointing people to God, presenting himself preaching the gospel. And Jesus came to give himself as a ransom for sin. And Jesus wanted nothing from the disciples or anybody healed to ever distract or detract from that redemptive purpose for which he came. Let's look at three thoughts as we wrap this up. Gospel work can't be done without Christ-like compassion. Let me put it differently. The pity that Jesus felt for this man should be the love that we show today as a church. Let's connect these. If you and I feel pity, compassion for a person, but never point him to Christ, you're doing humanitarian work. And if you say, well, I give him the gospel, preacher, but you're not doing so out of love for their heart, you're not doing gospel work. We should be moved with a broken heart to the lost. And when we feel disgust for their condition, their rebellion, their sin, we ought to say, Lord, forgive me of that. Help me see that is no different than what you saved me from. Lord, help me show mercy, the mercy of God. Help me point them effectively to you. Help me to show that they see you, not me, not my judgmentalism, but your love. Secondly, we should confess that we were unclean. All of us, like lepers, should be saying, you don't understand. I'm not this moral, righteous, religious individual. I was an unclean sinner. I was a rebel. So I came to Jesus, and Jesus healed me. One of the things that leprosy would do is that it desensitized you. I've read that fingers and sometimes noses and appendages would fall off or be chewed off by rats, and people didn't know. What a picture of our sin. You try to witness to somebody and they say, I'm fine. Oh, no, you're not. As a child of Adam, you were born a rebel against God, and you're not disposed or inclined to the righteousness. I'm fine. I don't need your religion. I don't need your gospel. You see how the sin desensitizes? Sin blinds the lost to their own guilt, to their own deserved judgment for that matter. Thirdly, you and I should see in every miracle, this leper, Peter's mother-in-law, the one that comes next, a reminder of the divine intervention that was needed for us to be delivered from sin. We weren't going to extricate ourselves. We weren't going to heal ourselves. To put it another way, sin is not a minor rash that just needs a little ointment. I've had at times in counseling, I've had people come to my office that kind of wanted to hear, well, what? My problem's just a small thing. What do I need to do to help fix this marriage? Tell me a quick three-step plan so that I don't repeat this problem of lust anymore or whatever. Now, what should I do? Your problem is a heart problem. People don't want to hear that. Sin is an advanced stage of leprosy. The only thing worse than going in and hearing a doctor say you have cancer is to say you have stage, what is it, 4 or 5? What's the top? You have stage 4 cancer. Not much we can do. Stitch you back up and make your time here comfortable. Sin is not like, well, I'm at the, oh, good thing we caught it early. What can I do about my sin? Nothing. You're dead man walking. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The only way God can see a sinner like me and God be just and the justifier is through Jesus Christ, his finished work, where when God looks at me, he sees me through the finished, righteous obedience and redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.